I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Genesis and the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2. Beginning in verse 18. Now this is the story of creation. Chapter 1, we have the story of creation, how everything was created and ultimately man is created, the Bible tells us in the first chapter. In the second chapter, God kind of zeroes in on the creation of man and how he is created out of the dust of the earth and how God formed the animals and brought them to Adam to be named and all of this kind of thing, and how God created a garden and placed man in the Garden of Eden that we call it. Eden means paradise. It means delight. And so this is where Adam and God are at the time. We come to verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. For the man, for Adam. Okay? I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. We know that happened on like the fifth day of creation because Adam was formed on the sixth day. So it tells us in verse 19 about that fifth day. And then it says he brought them to the man to see what he could call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, and this is Moses' commentary on what God had just done. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. There they were in their innocence and in their purity, clothed in the glory of God, in perfection and in perfect unity and God consciousness. And completely unashamed of how they were. Let's pray together for a moment, shall we? Lord, as we come to this study, as always, we are so grateful for the Word of God and for the Holy Spirit who is here to teach us truth from the Word. We ask you, Lord, that you would help every one of us today to receive the Word of the Lord engrafted, which is able to save our souls and transform our lives. We thank you for the transforming power of the Word and the Spirit of God. And we trust them to do their work in our lives today for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. This morning, we're just going to take a few moments this morning to introduce our topic and what we want to be talking with you about for the next several weeks here at the church. As we look together at the subject of marriage and look at the roles of a husband and wife, the responsibilities of each in a marriage relationship. And I want to share with you this morning, again, we're just going to introduce this topic this morning. I want to share with all of you how everything that we have to share is for everybody here, whether you're married or not. I want to start by saying this. Our culture has been for a number of years doing their very best to change what marriage is really all about. In fact, marriage is today, and the attitude toward biblical marriage today is a far cry from what it was just a couple of generations ago as our culture tries to redefine it and all of these kinds of things. And I'll just be real honest with you today. It is actually very difficult to preach. You wonder why a lot of preachers don't talk about certain topics in church. It's very difficult to preach the biblical concept of marriage in even in Christian churches today because the concept and the attitudes toward marriage have changed so much, and attitudes about those relationships have changed so much, and those attitudes from the culture and from the world have seeped into the church, that we have just very blindly followed the world and the way that they perceive and look at marriage. And it becomes very difficult to preach what the Bible says about marriage without offending people, even in church today. And I'm not talking about, listen, I'm not talking about just the current situation where the Supreme Court has decided that, you know, that homosexuals in America have a right to marriage, and that marriage is more than just a relationship between a man and a woman. The attack against marriage in America has been going on for decades, and there have been many changes in our society over the years. And well, let's just give you a couple of other ideas beyond the concept of the issue about homosexuality, which is very current. A couple of things that the world has been doing to attack the biblical concept of marriage is this whole idea of people living together without being married. And if you stop and think about that, you know, the wisdom of the world in that has been, well, we want to see if we will fit together and will be able to live together in the committed union of marriage. And so here's the rationale. Before we get into the commitment of a marriage, we want to try it first by experimenting with an uncommitted relationship. Isn't that right? We're going to see if we can live committed to each other by entering into a relationship that is void of commitment. You know what happens? You see, that's the wisdom of the world. And you know what happens? The human nature is this. And this kind of covers kind of everything in general. When you've done something one time, it becomes easier to do that again after that. You tell a lie, it's easy to tell the next lie. You shoplift a little something, it's a little easier to steal the next time. Each thing that you do, it becomes easier to do it the next time because you've already broken through the barrier and you've already done it. And so when you enter into a non-committal relationship and choose to live together, what you've actually done is you've broken through a barrier of commitment in your heart that will create commitment issues for you down the road. And so you make it more difficult on yourself, more likely to have problems. There's no evidence whatsoever that living together before marriage ensures your marriage is going to work. None whatsoever. And yet the world in this, that's the way it goes. A lot of people will live together. Listen, and this is completely contrary to Scripture, but a lot of people will live together because of the financial benefits. If you live together, there are financial benefits, particularly if the woman that you're living with has children and needs aid for those children, and if she's got a spouse, now she doesn't qualify for aid, so it's better to not live together in marriage, but to stay separate, and in fact, probably better for the man to use his mom's home mailing address, even though he's living with his girlfriend and the children that she has out of wedlock, so that she can collect government money. And this is the wisdom of the world, to benefit financially. But here's the big question that nobody asks. What's more important, financial benefit or obedience to God? But this is part of the thinking of the world. I mentioned having children out of wedlock. You know, just a couple of generations ago, it was taboo if anybody got pregnant out of wedlock. In fact, generation before mine, typically what might happen is that if a young girl got pregnant out of wedlock, she was shipped off to live with family somewhere else until she had the baby and the baby could be given up for adoption. Then she could be brought back in the hopes of trying to spare some shame and humiliation and pride and all that kind of thing of the family name. Today, we honor young women who are having children out of wedlock. We celebrate. It's a common thing these days. In fact, 40% of children born these days. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. So the institution of marriage as God ordained it in the Bible has been under attack for a long, long time. In addition to these things, there's the whole feminist movement. And I'll just be honest with you. There were a lot of things wrong with the perspective of males and men in marriage. I mean, the day of finding one you like, beat her in the head with a club, drag her home by the hair and make her submit, you know, that was just a little bit foolish. Don't you agree? And there needed to be some changes. Yes, it was, Nate. There needed to be some changes in the way men and women relate. There needed to be. But listen, we go too far when we deny biblical order in the pursuit of individual equality. We must understand that the Bible does not deny equality in the marriage relationship, even though it sets forth divine order. These things are two completely separate issues, okay? But marriage has been under attack for a long, long time, and now we have the whole issue of, well, who can be married? Two men, two women? And as I shared with you before, the door is open. The suits have already been filed. It will not be long. The Supreme Court has no choice. No choice, no recourse whatsoever, but to allow polygamy. They have already removed any barrier, anything that would allow them to say, no, you can't, when they gave the homosexual community the yes, you can. So we just wait for the time to pass before these things continue to happen in our society. And the only thing that all these social experiments is producing is a society that is confused and deceived and a dysfunctional mess. But the world keeps trying to have its own way in rebellion to the truth and in rebellion to the ways of the Lord. And the truth of the matter is that the only way the marriage relationship will ever really work to the maximum benefit of both parties involved is if they do marriage God's way. Guys, God created this thing. God created life. God created and ordained the institution of marriage. And unless and until it's done His way, it can never be done right or to the maximum benefit of those that are involved. And so in order to discuss what that means, what the roles and responsibilities are of a husband and wife in the marriage relationship, we're going to go to the Word of God and see what the Bible has to say about it. Now, before I do that, I've always wondered, because I've taught these kinds of things several times over the years. I've been in the ministry for 30 years or more now, and I've taught on the subject of marriage before. And I've always wondered, you know, what do singles think when you're teaching on the subject of marriage? Do they think nothing that you're teaching applies to them? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to speak to the subject of being singleness. Now, this is not just for the single folks. This is for you married people who know single people as well, okay? Because these are some things that I don't want to share with you that you can share with them to encourage them as they seek God's will and God's plan and God's best for their lives. First of all, there are a number of reasons why people are single. You typically, when we think about single people, we think of young single people who have never had the opportunity yet to be married. And obviously, there's the largest group probably of single people would fall into that category. But there are other reasons why people are single as well. Some people who are single have chosen to be that way. They're not young, they're getting older, but they're still single and they've chosen to be that way. It may surprise some people to find out that not everybody is going to be married or is even called to be married. Did it surprise you? Maybe it did. The Bible tells us that there are some people who are called to live their lives for the Lord, the apostle, without being married. The apostle Paul actually writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he writes about the fact that there are some situations, some circumstances in which it's actually better not to be married. The apostle Paul himself was one who was, as far as we know, was never married. Let me give you another name of somebody in the Bible that was never married. You maybe have heard of this one. Jesus. There are people in the Bible that were never married, you see. And I say that to say this to some folks, because some folks have a tendency to think that it's supposed to be, you know, everybody is married and it is my ministry to see to that end. And so they're always trying to fix people up and that kind of thing. Let me just say something. If you have a tendency to be a matchmaker, let me just share this with you this morning. Maybe your intentions are good, and that's all well and good. But you had best be sure, if you're trying to match people up, you had best be sure you are hearing the Spirit of God. Because if you are not, you may well be practicing witchcraft. Now, I shared that with you last week. Witchcraft, sorcery, as the Bible calls it in Galatians chapter 5, a work of the flesh, simply means manipulating the will of another person. And if you are trying to manipulate another person to be married because you think that's what's best for them, you may be practicing witchcraft, because it may not even be the will of God for that person to be married. So you better be sure before you practice matching people up and matchmaking and that kind of thing. Okay? Other reasons why people are single. Some people are single because their spouse has passed away. Some people are single because the marriage that they were in just did not work out. There, we can go through all kinds of reasons why that's so, but the fact of the matter is, we live in a society where a lot of people have been through divorce, and so they find themselves single as well. Here's what I want to say to you, though, that no matter what your status is, a message on marriage can still be a benefit to you, and here's why. Here's what we're doing when we're teaching on marriage. As a general rule on Sunday mornings, I come in and I teach spiritual principles, spiritual truths from the Word of God that we then expect everybody to take and find personal application for those spiritual truths to their own circumstances, their own situation. Okay? For example, if I teach on the subject of submission to authority, if you are a child or you're in school, you might liken the topic of submission. You might find personal application in your relationship to your parents or in your relationship to your teacher. If you are an employee, you may find a teaching on submission applicable in your relationship to the people that you work with or to your employer. Hopefully, we'll all find application in submission in a relationship to government or whatever. The point is, I teach a general principle. We all find personal application for it. But when we teach on the subject of marriage, here's all we've done. The only thing different that I'm doing when I'm teaching on marriage, I'm taking the spiritual principles, and I'm making the personal application for you to the subject of marriage. But the principles are still there. We're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about submission. We're going to talk about financial accountability. We're going to talk about honesty and integrity. All of these things have application in the marriage relationship, but if you're a single person, you can still extrapolate those spiritual principles and make application in your life where these principles are concerned. So just because we're calling this a teaching on marriage doesn't mean what we're teaching is not for everybody. Certainly what we're sharing is for everybody, and we can all learn something from it. But let me just share some things specifically about single people. And because we've got some single people here today, but even married people know single people. And these are some things that I think that you can share with them that will help them along the road and in their journey. The most important thing that we can share where single people is concerned is probably this. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, you know the verses of Scripture. The Scripture there says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Probably the most important thing you can ever share with a single person is to encourage them not to chase after a mate, but rather to chase after God. To chase after the Lord. To make Him the priority of your heart and of your life. Seek the Lord and let Him fulfill in your life what God wants to do in your life. Rather than trying to find the one, and we talk about that, and that's kind of a myth, by the way, the idea of the one. Because what we're supposed to do is when we come into a union, we're supposed to make that person the one. Okay? So we kind of got the cart before the horse. But here's the thing. Instead of trying to find the one, focus on being the one. Focus on being the one. Focus on getting your own act together. Focus on getting your own life together and being the person. You know, the Bible says that in Proverbs, the Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And the Bible tells us that God gives good gifts to His children. Okay? So when you get a husband or a wife, you've received a gift from the Lord. But before you're married, what you need to do is you need to work on, instead of finding the gift, you need to focus on being the gift for somebody else. And let God work whatever changes need to be made in your life so you can be the gift that God wants you to be. If you know of young married people, let me encourage you along these lines. Specifically, married people, don't bow to the social pressure of being married. Sometimes society puts a lot of pressure on young people to get married. And we need to understand that we are all on a spiritual journey, every one of us. And all of us, listen, our journeys may be completely different. And we can't think just because our journey went a certain way, everybody else's journey should go just that way. Or just because we've seen so many other people's journey go this way, ours ought to go that way too. That's not necessarily the case. We need to delight ourselves in the Lord, and we need to trust God to open the doors and make the way and fulfill His promises in our lives. Psalm 138 and verse 8, the scripture says, God will perform that which concerns you. God will accomplish that which concerns you. One of the things that as I've been reading this past week, that single people struggle with the most is actually a lie that the enemy tells them. And let me encourage you married people along this line too. Please listen, married people. Because of the social pressure that we put on single people to be married, a lot of times if a person doesn't get married before a particular age, they begin to think that something is wrong with them or that God has somehow forgotten about them. And both of those things are lies. And we as married people, we cannot participate with the devil in building up the lies where single people are concerned. And let me tell you how we do that, married people. Here's what we do. We find somebody who is not yet married, they haven't been married for a while, and we say things, and we're trying to be silly, we're trying to be funny, but we'll say things to them like, so, when are you going to get married? So, you're not married yet? And we're trying to be cute and we're trying to be clever, but you know what they hear when we say that? What they hear is that devil's voice in the back of their head, something's wrong with you. God has forgotten about you. And we can't be partners with the enemy in that lie where single people are concerned. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says this, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And the truth of the matter is that God has a plan for every life. And by the way, can I just give you the context of that promise that we read a lot? We read that promise a lot, and a lot of us have claimed that as a life promise, and it is a good promise from the Bible. But you know what the context of that promise was? The context of that promise was the children of Israel in captivity to the Babylonians, where they were for some 70 years. And God told them that even though you're having to wait all of this time, please know that I still have a plan for your life. God had a plan for Abraham's life, that he would have a son. He had to wait for 25 years for that son to be born. The Israelites had to wait for 70 years for God's plan to be filled. The point is that God hasn't forgotten his promises. And whatever God has promised, God will surely bring to pass in our lives. And so we need to be sensitive to the hearts and minds of other people, particularly of single people, and be sure that we're not being offensive in the things that we say to them. Chances are that all of the people that we mentioned earlier, that for whatever reason people are single, chances are that all of them may be married at some point again. Somebody might say, "Well, no, my first marriage was a disaster, and I'll never be married again." Well, you know, the fact that a person has been married before lets us know that in their heart of hearts, they recognize and desire companionship and love and the intimacy that can only come in a marriage relationship. And so even though they've been severely hurt, it may well be that over time, once that hurt has healed a little bit, that those desires may come to the fore again, where they desire to want to be married once again. I asked Becky last night, you know, some people say, "Well, I was married before and now I'm too old, and, you know, that ship has sailed and that's all gone." My father-in-law was remarried when he was 76 years old. How long was he and Mom Fox married? They were married for 46 years, and she passed away, and he was well into his 70s, 76 years old, 75, 76 years old when he remarried. So just because a person gets older doesn't mean that they're never going to get married again. That's all up to the plan and to the will of the Lord. And you need to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of the Lord. Single people, you need to be careful not to put God in a box as to how he's going to bring that perfect mate to you. You need to let God do that in his own way. It may be love at first sight. It may be a situation where you fall in love. I can tell you about our situation. Becky and I went to the same church from 1964 until we were married in 1973. And so I knew who she was for about 5 or 6 years and never gave a thought to her. And then all of a sudden something changed. And I began to notice her a little bit. And I had a cousin, actually, who kind of got in the middle there and brought the two of us together. And let me just, before I even go any further with that, let me just say something. You need to be careful about putting God in the box and saying, "Well, it's got to be this way, it's got to be this type, it's got to be under these circumstances." You need to let God do what God wants to do. You need to let God do it his way. Let me finish this story. I knew her for 6 or 7 years or so before there was any feelings. And then all of a sudden we started going out and the feelings began to grow. And a few years later we were married. I had a cousin, as I said, who kind of got in the middle there and introduced us to each other. Back in the 60s, Jim Whitaker worked for the telephone company in Richmond, Virginia. They sent Jim to Lynchburg to work for the phone company for a while. I don't know the circumstances, but they partnered him with my father. My father introduced Jim to my sister. And that's how they came together, through that introduction. God just orchestrated that and brought them together. I haven't heard it from the horse's mouth, but I understand that Jim had something to do with Stuart and Trina finding each other and coming together in marriage. So the point is you can't put God in a box and say it's got to be this way, it's got to be that way, it's got to be, you know, love at first sight, you know, all these kind of things. You just have to trust the Lord and wait on God to do things his way. The most important thing for you, though, single people, is to seek the Lord first. To seek after God and to chase after God and let God lead you in what he's wanting to do. And for heaven's sakes, don't compromise. Don't compromise just for the sake of being married. Don't let social pressures pressure you into doing something that's not according to the will of the Lord. You need to stick to your guns where marrying another believer is concerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What does an unbeliever and a believer have to do with each other? Unrighteousness and righteousness. These things should not be a company and companionship with each other. And so we need to be sure that we're following the Lord and doing things His way. As we go through the course of this study, over the course of this study, we're going to learn things about covenant relationship. We're going to learn about true love, what real love is, because the world doesn't know. And so many marriages today are not based on true love. That's why so many marriages today wind up failing. Because true love is not an emotion or a feeling, it's a commitment. And we need to know that. We need to understand the concept. Moses mentions it here in Genesis chapter 2. And they shall become one flesh. In fact, I think I'm going to title this series simply, One Flesh. Because it's a concept we don't understand in our society today. Again, it's the reason why so many marriages end in divorce. People understand the one flesh concept. We're going to talk about the differences between husbands, between men and women. Just general differences between men and women. Our society is trying to tell us that there aren't differences. And, you know, we're all about a gender-neutral society these days. And some of the department stores I've heard recently are taking the names off of, you know, the sections boys' toys and girls' toys and I guess it's just children's toys anymore, and they're all mixed up. I read an interesting blog this past week from a woman who professes to be a former a Christian feminist. And she was determined to see to it that her sons, her children, her boys, weren't raised in the stereotypical macho attitudes that are given to boys in our society. And so she had two boys that she gave dolls to play with. And she was shocked and surprised when the boys used those dolls to play war games with. There are just some things, folks, that are just hot-wired into us at creation by God, and differences between men and women that are there. It doesn't matter how long, how hard, how often, how deeply you deny them. They are there. There are differences between men and women. And they're there by design. And God has placed them there so that we can learn from and grow from each other in the marriage relationship. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And the differences between us as men and women are for the purposes of helping each of us to grow and to be better people. That's what marriage is all about. It's not like, I saw a meme on Facebook this past week that said marriage is finding that special person that you can annoy for the rest of your life. That's not what marriage really is. It's really not. Marriage is two people coming together and learning how to love unconditionally each other, no matter what they're going through in life. We're going to talk about communication. Communication is very, very difficult between men and women because they speak different languages. Men and women speak completely different languages, and men don't get it. Sexual relationships, finances. These are the three biggest areas that cause marriage problems, and we're going to talk about these things. The most important thing that we can understand, though, is what we said from the beginning, that the marriage relationship needs to be built on the solid rock foundation of the Word of God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He ends the Sermon on the Mount with this teaching. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them can be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and the slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." A marriage that is founded on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Listen, a marriage will endure storms. There is no such thing as a problem-free marriage. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. The reason is because there's no such thing as people. And the reason is, this world is a fallen world, and bad things happen in it, and people do bad things in this world. And so there's no such thing as a perfect marriage, and there's no such thing as a problem-free marriage. There will be storms in every marriage. But the marriage that is founded on the rock of the Word of God is the marriage that is the most likely to succeed. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And it's very difficult to build a successful marriage unless the marriage is built on the solid rock foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share one last scripture. It's one we always use in our marriage ceremony. It comes from the book of Ecclesiastes and the 4th chapter. Just prior to pronouncing the man and woman, husband and wife, in our marriage ceremony, we read this passage of scripture. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls where there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And in the marriage relationship, the third strand that makes the marriage unbreakable is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so marriage needs to be built on the Lord Jesus, with him at the center. When a man and a woman are chasing Jesus with all of their heart, they're going to grow together. And their marriage is going to grow stronger as they grow together, chasing Jesus together. So that's the kind of thing we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks together after we get past next Sunday in our visit with Mark McCord. And we trust that these messages will encourage you. If you're someone who's not been married yet, maybe prepare you for what's married. Help you to understand married people a little more. Strengthen your own marriage. If you've got problems, help you to find some solutions to the problems in your marriage relationship. To that, we present this teaching on what the Bible has to say about the marriage relationship. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we trust and believe that your word is what will make the difference in our lives. We believe that Father knows best. And we trust you, Lord, to encourage us wherever we are in our own spiritual journey. We thank you for the word of the Lord that will bring us completely home, complete, whole, fulfilled in every way, according to your desire, your plan, and your purpose for our life. Help us all, Father, above everything else, to seek after you with all of our heart. May we make the quality decision to delight ourselves in the Lord, to cultivate faithfulness in Jesus, trusting and believing that you, Lord, will give us the desires of our heart. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. And remain in an attitude of prayer and allow the Lord to speak to our own hearts this morning. Maybe he's speaking to you about your life, your future, your plans. Maybe he's speaking to you about encouraging someone else in their journey. Certainly he is speaking to all of us today about being more like Jesus. And that comes about when we surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow him to produce the fruit of the love of God in our lives. Young or old, married or single, God wants us to spend eternity with him. And he wants us to live a rich and full, abundant life in this lifetime as well. And that happens when we draw near to the Lord, we listen to his voice, we surrender to his will, we allow Him to have His way. You may be here this morning and you may be holding on to something in your heart and in your life that you know is not appropriate. And we spoke about this just before we shared communion together this morning, but the Lord wants you to deal with that thing today. The Lord wants you to let that thing go. You may be harboring bitterness in your heart today over something somebody did to you this past week or said about you this past week. Or maybe it was a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago. And God wants you to know that just as He has forgiven you, He wants you to forgive that person. He wants you to let that go. It doesn't matter how many times it's happened. It doesn't matter how often it's happened, how long it's been going on. God wants you to let it go. God wants you to forgive. Would you consider your heart and your ways in these moments together as we bring our service to a close this morning? Day by day, Father, You shower Your blessings on us. Day by day, You quietly lead us by Your Holy Spirit that You might fulfill Your good purposes in each of our lives. Father, we thank You that this life is Yours. We present it back to You, Lord, as our offering. And we ask You to have Your way in us. Father, we thank You that the highest calling You've placed on our lives is the calling to bring glory and honor to Jesus, to live life in union with Him. Help us today, Father, to hear and answer that call, to live for the glory of the Son of God. However it might play out in the unique circumstances of our individual lives. And so, Father, we continue the journey. We thank You that You've brought us through this past week. We look forward to the week that's ahead. We are grateful that our journey continues today, tomorrow. We pray that through it all, Lord, we would glorify You with our lives. Bless these that are here today, Father. As they've made the sacrifice, they've made the commitment to be here this morning, may there be a special blessing upon them. May Your favor and grace fall upon them, Lord. May they know the goodness of God in the land of the living. Watch over and keep us, Father, till You bring us back to this place to once again, in unity together, lift up and exalt Your holy name. Thank You for Your love, for all of Your good, faithful things. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will stay in Your presence day by day till Your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you for being with us today. Have a good day in the Lord, and don't forget to pray for your church family this week.